Well, I'm very glad that you are here today. One of the reasons is because I love days like this where you can pull away from the pressures of job and family and any personal concerns that you have. And we have these moments to ponder in life what really matters. And so I'm very glad that you are here today because I have a very important question for you. I'll admit it's a very serious question, but it's very, very important for us to understand and for us to ponder. Here's my question for you and for me today. Are you certain that you will go to heaven when you pass from this life? The reason I ask that question is, let's do a little exercise together. Take your age, and just as some of you responded to that question, we won't ask you to respond to that question. Take your age, I'm 38, add 100 years to it. That means I'll be 138. That means I won't be here. Everybody in this auditorium will not be here 100 years from now. And so the question is, where will we be? Do you see why this is an important question for us to ask? You see, because the human soul will exist forever. Our bodies are just tents to house the real us, so to speak. And so when we die, our bodies decay, but our souls do not. Our souls were meant to live forever. And so we have to understand, where will our destination be? God has clearly revealed to us that there are only two possible destinations as we leave this life. One destination is so wonderfully glorious and amazing, full of joy and peace and hope and no pain, no mourning, no grief. A place of complete righteousness in the presence of God. The other place is a place of horrific pain and separation from our life source. And the Bible describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, full of anger and regret. Of course, I'm speaking of heaven and hell, as the Bible presents those places, as Jesus has spoken those very clearly. Everyone here today is going to die physically. I told you this was a serious question, right? But not everybody has to die spiritually. And so I love what Jesus says in John 11, 25 through 26. He was at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. And by the way, I'll give you the end of the story. In just a few moments after he said this, he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. But in the meantime, he speaks to Lazarus' sisters and he says to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then I picture him pausing and looking him in the eye and saying, "Do you believe this?" Why did he ask that question? Well, because it's of most serious importance that we understand. Do you believe that Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that by trusting in him, he will take you to eternal life? Of utmost importance for us to understand. Here at our church, we've been in a Bible message series from the book of Colossians. And today we're going to take a look at the theme of resurrection, or being made alive from the dead, from this particular book. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, we're going to project the words on the screen. But you are most welcome to take a Bible off of one of our back tables. Those are free for you to take. And if you take it, you will not be accused of stealing. Okay, so go ahead and take that. Go ahead and take one if you do not have your own Bible. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 is the one verse I'd like to start from today. And we're going to look at a few other verses in the book of Colossians. And so as you see it there, it says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised Christ from the dead." And so you can see why we're focusing in on that particular passage today. Based on this scripture and others I'll share with you, I want to give us today two happy proclamations about Jesus' resurrection and what it means for us. I looked up the word proclamation this week. Proclamation means to announce something publicly or to make an official announcement, especially one dealing with a matter of great importance. And we've already established that this question of where we'll spend eternity is of great importance. And so let's begin with these proclamations. The first happy proclamation is this: Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. We've already sung about that. We've already praised God for that fact. And let's continue to learn about it. Colossians 2:12 declares that, doesn't it? God raised Jesus from the dead. In order for us to understand how magnificent that is and what a reversal of circumstance that is, I want to walk us back through the final hours of Jesus' life, at least here very briefly. We have to understand that Jesus suffered excruciating pain leading up to his time of death. First of all, we see in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, that Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who held the power of life and death, at least humanly speaking, over Jesus. And Jesus had this sentence passed upon him from Pontius Pilate. It says, after having Jesus scourged, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. The word scourging, or the act of scourging, you might have heard it called flogging, or it's whipping. And so these couple of these scenes from the movie, The Passion of the Christ, when Jesus was scourged or flogged, he would have received 39 lashes with a leather whip across his back. And he, as you can see there, he would have had his back stretched out over some sort of post to keep his skin tight so that when that torturer would bring down the whip, which had balls of lead in it and little pieces of sharp bone, the lead was meant to bruise the skin and soften the skin. The bone was meant to shred the skin. And so as Jesus received lash after lash after lash over and over again, literally his back would have been shredded to pieces and he would have had much blood loss, would have become very weakened because of this torture that he endured. Then he was led out to the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, to be crucified between two criminals, Jesus in the middle, criminals on the left and the right. Scripture says he was numbered among the transgressors, even though he was innocent. And he was crucified. His hands were nailed to the cross in an outstretched manner. His feet would have been put over top of the other and a spike driven through both of them. And then he would have been hoisted up into the air. Now, in this position, as he's hoisted into the air, gravity takes over and his body weight pulls down. People don't die by crucifixion through the nails being pierced, or their body being pierced through the nails. Jesus obviously was weakened before he got there, but you die in crucifixion through suffocation. Because what happened to our Lord on that day is taking a breath, as one person said, would have been excruciatingly painful. Every breath would have been absolute labor. As the body weight comes down, he would have to push up on his spiked feet and pull up with his spiked hands. And eventually what happened is our Lord became too tired to do that. That's what happens to crucifixion victims. It's a long, slow death. So Jesus was scourged, he was crucified, and he died. And he did all of this for us, for the sins of the world. Not just for those who would believe, but for those who would turn their back on him. As time went on, as he's hanging on this cross, people were going about their business, not even knowing that their Savior was dying for them until they could hear and believe and turn from their sins and trust in him. Jesus died for us. Divinely speaking, Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What we get for breaking God's laws is death, but Jesus stepped in our place. If you refer back to your Bibles, Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 tell us why Jesus died. At the end of verse 13, it says, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. As you see our cross here, we've pictured that the certificate of debt that was against us, if you picture all the sins that you've done in your life written on a scroll, it'd be pretty long, wouldn't it? I know mine would be. But that scroll was nailed to the cross when Jesus died, and in his blood, by faith in him, it is written across there, canceled, taken out of the way. Jesus' suffering had a divine purpose. It wasn't just getting caught up in some sort of political scheme where he was put on the cross. God was paying for the sins of the world, those who would come and trust in him through Christ. Now that's the sad news. But then on that third day, Jesus was raised from the dead by God. And so the women on that morning, the Bible tells us this, the women went to the tomb at daybreak on that Sunday morning to finish off their devotion to the Lord, anointing his body with spices, wondering how this big stone would be rolled away. Well, when they got there, to their absolute surprise, and they were confounded by this, the stone had been rolled away. And Matthew 28 tells us this, that the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." And in amazement and excitement and fear and confusion as to how this great reversal could have taken place, they went and told the disciples Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, if we just stopped it right there, we could say, well, show me proof. Tell me. How do we know that he was raised from the dead? How do we know that they just didn't make up the story? All right, so I'm very glad you asked that question, because the scripture tells us exactly what happened. Jesus presented himself alive to many people in many locations. The Bible tells us in Acts 1:3 that over a period of 40 days, Jesus interacted with, he taught, he ate with, he spoke to, he appeared to all of the disciples in various places and in different sized groups, individually, in small groups and large groups over this time period. And so when the apostles begin to preach Jesus in Jerusalem, this is what their message was. That you crucified Jesus, but God raised him up again, to which we are all witnesses. And so what we're dealing with here is eyewitness accounts. We've seen the Lord. We were devastated, the apostles said. We were devastated. We were in complete despair. We locked ourselves away in the upper room, hoping that the Jews wouldn't come for us also. But why this great reversal? Because Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to them and showed himself to them. So, Jesus suffered on our behalf. He died on our behalf. He was raised on our behalf. And he presented himself alive to prove that he had indeed been raised physically from the dead. Now, the resurrection of Jesus was accomplished in chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians by the power of God. There's no person or force as mighty as our God who can raise the dead. And through the resurrection of Jesus, get this, God proved that he is ultimately the victor over sin and our slavery to it, over evil, and over death itself. Peter proclaimed there in Jerusalem that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he put an end to the agony of death. Do you know that? But when Christ was raised from the dead, he put an end to the agony of death. Think about that. Apart from God, not knowing where you're going when you died, you're in slavery. I'm going to die. Where am I going to go? And when's it going to come? Am I ready? I thought I was ready. Well, now I'm not so sure. And you're in slavery to the fear of death. But when you know Christ, he puts an end to the agony of death and how it grieves you after someone else has gone. If you know where that person's going and you know where you're going, the agony of death is gone. Do you understand that? And so the good news, the happy proclamation is that Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. And that's our foundation. Let's move on now to what this means for us. Here's a second happy proclamation. And that is, by faith, I can be raised from the dead. You might say, well, that sounds like a very astounding and arrogant proclamation. How can you proclaim that you will rise from the dead? Isn't God the one in charge of this? I say you're absolutely right. But when God has said, you can be raised from the dead through my son, Jesus Christ, we need to take him at his word. We shouldn't doubt him. He's proclaimed it over and over and over again through the pages of Scripture. And we've seen the outcome in people's lives as they trust in the risen Savior. So let's take a look at this together. Colossians 2:12 says, you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Okay, so the right reaction to Jesus' resurrection is faith, belief. We're not talking here, for instance, if we were to turn off all the lights in this worship center and I were to get up on that stage, I can't see anything in front of me, to not illustrate faith or to illustrate faith in the wrong sense, I would take a running leap off into the dark. That's not faith. Biblical faith is going where the evidence leads, not jumping off the cliff in spite of the evidence. A lot of people think of biblical faith in that terms. Well, you just believe, you know, like some big fairy in the sky. You just believe it in spite of the evidence. No. We believe because of the evidence. Let's talk about that just a little bit more. To put faith in Christ means to have confidence in, to be certain of, to accept as true. I look at the evidence and I say, yes, that makes sense. I will put my confidence in him. It's not just intellectual belief that God raised Jesus from the dead or could raise Jesus from the dead, but it's a faith that is all in. It's a faith that's willing to stake your life on this particular claim. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 12. It says that we fully identify with Jesus. This verse mentions the Christian practice of baptism. Baptism is an illustration that I am all in with Jesus. And that's what faith means. I'm not going to hold a little bit over here and kind of be in with Jesus. I'm all in. And so when a person is baptized, and we've had a couple of baptism services in the last month and a half, when a person is baptized, what's happening, and here at our church we practice full immersion, it's a symbol of your death, your burial, and your resurrection with Christ, because we fully identify with him. Our faith is based on his credentials. Some of you remember Pastor Newt Larson, who was here for a time about 5 years ago, and one thing I learned from him, I learned a lot of things from Pastor Newt, but one thing I learned from him is, he says, when I get to heaven, and he's making up the scenario, if I'm asked, why should I let you into heaven, he's going to go run right next to Jesus, and he's going to say, I'm with him. It's based on Christ's credentials, not ours, that we're granted entrance into heaven. So out of faith, I do these things. And so the right reaction to Jesus' resurrection is faith. I believe it. Yes, God did raise him from the dead, and I will allow that truth to impact my life. So let's move on to those impacts, the realities of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection answers life's toughest questions. Come on, let's all face it. We know that we've got this moment, but we don't know that we have the next moment, or the next moment, or the next moment. And so Jesus' resurrection answers life's toughest questions. First of all, can Jesus' resurrection and knowing that I will be resurrected make a difference in my life? Can it make my life better? I believe so. I've experienced it myself. If we went up and down these rows, I bet person after person could give testimony of how knowing Jesus has changed their life for the better. I refer you to Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. It says there, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. These Christians and modern day Christians' faith is strengthened and their love for other people is strengthened. Why? Because we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. We know where we're going when we die, not out of arrogance, not out of some presumption upon my goodness, but because of Christ and what he's done for us. And it changes our lives today. My faith is stronger, and I view people differently in a better way, to love them more. So that's how it makes a difference. Secondly, can knowing Jesus and his resurrection and knowing that for myself help me through the daily struggles of life? Absolutely. Look at Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, that's the future resurrection, currently living with Christ spiritually, but then an ultimate fulfillment, been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Skip down to verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, think of all the pressures that get thrown at us every day. Job and family and personal health concerns and loss of relationship and concern about the future. If you know that ultimately it's going to be okay. And not just some sort of wishful thinking, but a solid understanding that Christ will right all wrongs and he'll comfort all hurts, then it makes a daily difference in my life. Keep seeking the things above as you live out your life here on earth. And then third question, can it give me assurance of where I will go when I die? Absolutely. Colossians 3, 4. Look there in your Bibles. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. When Christ returns or you go to be with him, you also will have eternal life. That makes a huge difference. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments, the exact difference that it makes. All right, let's move on now to what is your response to the resurrection. We've seen there's a happy proclamation that Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. A second proclamation that by faith I can be raised from the dead. We've looked at the reaction is supposed to be faith. The realities, it makes a difference in my daily life. But thirdly, let's look at your response to the resurrection. All right? So if you've been sleeping to this point, this would be a great point to wake up on. All right? I'm giving you a chance. Just kidding. What is your response, your personal response? I'm not talking about your wife or your daughter, your son, or somebody else that you really wish was here right now. Your response, my response. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, which some of you professed here earlier on when I asked that question, this message of hope in Jesus is to encourage your hope. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus Christ living inside of you. You've trusted him as your Savior. You've proclaimed that you believe that God raised him from the dead. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's living inside of you. He's claimed you as his own. This is to bring hope. Keep going. Don't quit. Christ is with you. He's the hope of glory. But today, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, maybe this is all new to you, or maybe you've heard it over and over again, but you've never submitted your heart to Christ, I want to speak with you specifically for a moment. I want to turn us to Acts chapter 17. These verses will be projected for us. Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. Here's the setting. There's a man named Paul who was an apostle of Jesus, and he went to Athens, Greece. And he is in a public square where lots of people get together and talk about all kinds of religious ideas of the day. It's kind of like the modern-day coffee shop, right? Everybody proclaims their philosophy while they're drinking coffee, only on a much grander scale. So Paul is there. He gets the chance to speak of the resurrection of Jesus, and here's what he says. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Clearly, he's speaking of Jesus. There will be a day when Jesus will stand with all the world before him, lines and lines of people. The Bible says that he is there to judge the living and the dead. So let me say this to you. Judgment day is coming. Jesus will be there, and you will be there. What will the verdict be on that day? That's not something where you can make up an answer on the spot. You can't turn to your friend and say, hey, what'd you put for number two? You can't do that. You have to decide now, before it's too late. And so if you're not to the point where you're ready to trust in Jesus, you need to creep closer to that, and you need to move it to the highest point on your priority list, because one day it's going to be too late. And many of you can give testimony of that. Loved ones who've been snatched from you more quickly than what we would desire. Now let's take a look at how people responded to Paul's preaching on that day. Verses 32 through 34. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. You know what? People are still responding the same way to the proclamation of the resurrection today. In church after church, in time zone after time zone, the gospel is going forth throughout this world today, over and over and over and over and over again. And it goes out daily through all sorts of means. And people are responding in the same way. Number one, they're either sneering, which means they're joking about, they're mocking about, saying, did you hear that foolish preacher talking about the resurrection from the dead? I mean, did he check his brains at the door or what? And people are making fun and they're saying, nah, forget that. Let's move on with the way I want to live my life. Out of love, I warn you, there's eternal consequences for that type of rejection. Still, there's others who seek. You see these, hey, we want to hear more about this. Would you come back next week and tell us more about this? People who are seeking, they want to know, what's the evidence for the claims that you're making? Can this really make a difference in my life? Can it really change my life? Can it change my circumstance? Can knowing Christ make my life better than it is right now? People are asking these questions. And I'll bet there's some of you here today who are asking those same questions. I want to refer you to some resources if you're in that category of seeking and wanting to know more about Christ. As I mentioned earlier, we have Bibles on the back of those tables. If you'd like a Bible, again, please take one. I want to refer you to some of the Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the first four books of the New Testament. If that's too many options, just start with John. Open it up, begin reading. Learn about Jesus, his life, his authority, his teaching, his miracles, and especially this last week of his life. What was it all about, what we celebrate here at Easter time? You owe it to yourself, and God wants you to investigate his son. A couple other things, too, is if you're seeking, we have a gift for you at the Connection Center, which is just through those doors. You'll see a place with lots of information on it. We have a book that's called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And he lays out evidences for the life of Christ and for his resurrection and what it means for us. And for any one of you here today who are a guest, we have this DVD called Heaven by Billy Graham. It's a wonderful program, about 30 minutes long. And so you're welcome to take those. If you want to learn more, and especially if you're a guest with us today, those are for free for your taking. But please don't stop at saying, I wonder what Jesus is all about. Follow through and find out what he's all about. And then thirdly, there are people who believe, people who put their confidence in this message that is proclaimed. Don't take my word for it just because I proclaimed it. Figure it out for yourself and put your confidence in the gospel of God, the good news of God, which is Christ crucified and resurrected for our sins and for our eternal life. Now today we've covered these two happy proclamations. Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. And by faith, I can be or will be raised from the dead. But I don't want you to leave here with this sort of theoretical information that I've proclaimed to you. I want to tell you exactly why this is important. I'm going to tell you a story of my personal perspective from my life. In my life, like many of you, I've been impacted by a handful of deaths of young people. I'm sure you can think of some in your own life, even as I mention that today. But I want to tell you about two of them. In November of 1996, my baseball teammate, Neil, was killed in a car accident. He and his friends had been out the night before partying and drinking, and someone got behind the wheel with six of them in the car. Four of them died that day. One of them was Neil at the age of 20. In 2005, there was a young man in our church named Nathan, a church back when I pastored in Michigan. And one morning, Nathan was driving back to college up the highway, wasn't doing anything wrong. He just sort of veered off the road just a little bit on the shoulder. His car went out of control. He crashed and he died at the age of 18. I went to Neil's visitation. I went to Nathan's visitation and funeral. And I'll tell you, there was a huge difference between the two. What was the difference? The difference was the hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Neil's family did not have that hope, and so they grieved without hope. Nathan's family grieved, but was tempered by hope. Neil's family, all they had was wishful thinking that maybe someday I hope, I think, I'm not sure, maybe I'll see him again. But Nathan's family, with confidence, can say, we will see our son again. Both situations, complete tragedies, both families devastated by the loss of their son. But one grief was tempered by the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the other is not. That's the difference that this message makes today. And so don't leave here today thinking this is just some sort of theoretical information that that guy up there talking believes. No, God wants this personally for you, that you would know the hope of his son, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was raised again on your behalf. Will you receive the gift of Jesus Christ? That's the choice that lay before you. And so I come back to my original question at the beginning of today. Are you certain that you will go to heaven when you pass from this life? You can be. If today God's been speaking to you, saying, you know, in your heart of hearts, really, you're not certain, you're not ready, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. So let's all bow our heads in prayer. This is not a magical formula. This is just some way that you can express to God your simple act of faith to believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and was raised again on your behalf. And so by faith you can pray, "Dear God, I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge that I have lived my life apart from you. I believe you sacrificed your Son for my sin. I believe you raised him from the dead. I commit myself to you now by faith. Come into my life and lead me from this day forward. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen." You can look up here. If you prayed that prayer of faith and sincerity, the Bible says that there's been a change that's going to start taking place in you. You've been transferred from condemnation to forgiveness, from darkness to light, from death to life. And you can have the assurance of faith in Christ. Your next step, a couple of next steps. I'd love for you, if you ask Christ into your life, to tell the person who brought you today, to say, "Hey, I pray what that pastor prayed." You can come and speak with me after the service. Would love to meet you. But also, please come back. Our doors are always welcome. Please come back, because each week this place is filled with a group of people who know we need Jesus and we want to grow in Him. And that's why we're here, to learn of what He's done for us and how we can love Him with a greater intensity. So you're welcome back each week. And ask our worship team to come. And that's going to sum up my message today with this sentence as a reminder of where we've been. Remember, because God raised Jesus to life, by faith, I will be raised to life. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that not based on my credentials, not based on my authority, but based on your authority, that we could have the privilege of hearing this message proclaimed today, a message of hope. No matter what we're going through, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done right or wrong, we can have hope in you. You died for us out of your great love. You were raised again for our eternal life. We praise you. And so, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts to birth a new hope, either a renewed hope, an energized hope, or a brand new hope in us, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we love you and thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.